Does God really want people to change? You know, sometimes if you look at the world in which we live in, you have to wonder about that question, because he seems like he's not doing a whole lot about that subject of changing people's lives. I guess what I've thought about is, you know, if the greatest power in the universe, that is God, if he really wanted people to change, I mean, he could do something about it very quickly. And we read a scripture, you don't have to turn there, but it's 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. It will say, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. So it seems like there is a goal, a purpose out there where God will begin to change people's lives for the better. I think I was sort of struggling with this recently. There was a guy that used to visit the Ronald McDonald House 15, 18, 19 years ago. He wrote me a letter, and as I was reading his letter, I realized, you know, I thought, well, this guy really hasn't changed a bit. Of course, someone said that's the worst thing you can tell someone after, you know, you meet someone after 20 years, and you say, one of the worst things you can do is say, you haven't changed a bit, you know. I think, you know, appearance versus, you know, character there. You want people to change after 20 years as far as character is concerned. But I realized in reading his letter that he was still manipulating. He was still living in a fantasy land. He was still deceptive. And I was sort of wondering, I thought, you know, what can I do as far as to change this person? I mean, it's been 15, 18 years, and the guy's still up to the same old tricks. And it was frustrating to think, what can I do? And I realized, you know, unless God works in this person's life, there is very little you can actually do unless God intervenes and begins to change this person. However, there is something in us that often wants to play God when trying to change people. Sometimes people will forfeit their finances to try to get people to change. We will often play the caretaker role, that is, where we do for others instead of allowing them to do for themselves. We will exhaust ourselves mentally and physically. We will preach to ears that cannot hear. I mean, you preach and preach and preach, and then you realize this is just bouncing off the wall. I'm not getting anywhere. We spend our time and maybe a big portion of our lives trying to change another human being. And it never seems to register to us that if the greatest power in the universe is not actively involved, there is very little you can do. But this touches home, because there are people. There are people in our lives. There are close friends, maybe relatives, maybe a sister, a brother, a daughter. Often these situations involve people that are very close to us, that we love dearly, and we want them to change for the better, for their benefit. We want, you know, we hurt for these people, and we want them to change. I want to look at a scripture and that sort of tells us about human nature. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 3. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 3 says, there is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live. And after that, they go to the dead. Sort of a, you know, Not the best information you could hear. Not the, you know, there's the hearts of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their hearts. You know, in my lifetime, I guess I would have to say I've seen few people, it seems, to change for the better in the short years I've been on the earth. 47, I believe. Is that right, Teresa? 47 or 48? Losing count here. And if you look at, you know, if I were to ask, how has our nation changed over the past 50 years? Well, it's changed, but not for the better. You know, each generation that comes, you know, there's this moral toboggan slide downhill. And so the change has not been for the better, but for the worse. I've seen few people change for the better in my life. I did see my father-in-law quit smoking. And I was amazed by that, because he had smoked, 50 years, I guess. I mean, he's the type of, he was a tobacco farmer, and he's the type of man that it almost looks unnatural for him not to smoke. I mean, it's like him and a cigarette, there was a bonding there that went together. He's just one of these guys that he's supposed to be smoking. And so after about 50 years, he just, boom, quits. It was amazing to see that. I think I asked him how, and he said I'm sure the doctors told him, this is getting bad and you need to quit, but he just quit. And I was amazed by that. And sometimes you see people that are sort of rub you the wrong way, and maybe way out at the end of their life, they begin to make some changes and they mellow up. Or sometimes people just sit like concrete, they're set in their ways and they never change. They never mellow up. But then you have people that call themselves Christians who you would expect to change for the better. And yet you realize, no, this person is just claiming the name Christian. That's about as deep as it gets. They're just claiming to be a Christian. But there is no change that has taken place in their personal life. I told a story about a friend of mine who their business sent about three or four of them to a golfing trip to Myrtle Beach as a token of appreciation for their work. Said, these three guys that he went with said they're all supposedly Christian. They have one has a prayer journal. The other is always talking about Jesus at work and, do you love the Lord and stuff like that. And so as soon as they take off on their trip, the three of them, now not my friend, but the three others, start talking about going to a topless bar at the beach. It's just imperative that it got to go to a topless bar, And they went, the three of them, and they said, now don't tell our wives, that we went. And I'm thinking to myself, how can you call yourself a Christian and miss that one if you so much as look upon a woman to lust after? I mean, how? So you realize this is just claiming the name. That's all it is to it. But there's not any real change that takes place in a person's life. Now, I'm not saying every Christian is like that, but there's a lot of them that are like that. Now, there is one exception to the rule. Does God really want people to change? There is a group of people that have been commissioned and empowered by God to put to death the deeds of the body, the carnal mind. And the way they do this is by the added dimension of the Holy Spirit of God, by receiving the Spirit of God. They are selected for the purpose of real conversion, what we would call real change. They are God's instruments. They are God's tools. They are referred to as the first fruits, the elect of God, the called of God. There is an exception. But outside of that exception, I believe very little real change takes place in people's lives outside of that exception. Again, we ask, does God really want people to change for the better? Well, there is the exception, but what about outside of that exception? We once lived our lives outside of that exception. Can you remember that? What was that like before God called you? You sort of just lived your life and took whatever came your way. You really didn't have any purpose for living or motive or reason for, to be righteous or not. But we once lived our lives outside the exception. And there are all kinds of people who choose to live life outside the... They're not interested in God. You've met people like that. They're just not interested in God. They'll tell you they're not interested in God. They don't care. The question is, how concerned is God that people change for the better? Is it really this tug of war that goes on that is sort of depicted in Christianity, that the devil is on one side trying to get everybody, to choose the wicked way or evil, and God is on the other side just trying to desperately to get everybody to change? Is it really like that? And what about the people that you agonize over and wish and pray that they would change? How concerned is God that people change? Well, I want to look at the answer, and the answer is a little bit disturbing. Sometimes there are things that we can find out about God that you almost wish you didn't know that. I wish you didn't know that about God. How God creates change in people's lives. Turn to, I want to look at three verses. The first one is in Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. How God goes about creating change in people's lives, and you might say people that are outside the exception. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, it's important right up front to understand what we're dealing with here. Tells us again something about human nature. It says, Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Wow. Well, let's notice verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his own doing. I, God, give to every man according to his way and the fruit of his own doing. Skip on down to verse 32, Jeremiah 32 and verse 19. Excuse me, chapter 32 and verse 19. This is the second verse I want to look at. It says, great in counsel and mighty in work, for thine eyes are upon all the ways of the sons of men. To give everyone, now notice there are no exceptions. No one's left out. This is not a 20-80 ratio. Everyone, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. It's almost as if, you know, God comes along and says, I will give you your way. And you have to decide the way you want to go. One more scripture I want to look at. In 1 Kings 8 and verse 32. Then hear thou in heaven and do, and judge thy servant, condemning the wicked to bring his way upon his head, and justifying the righteous to give him according to his righteousness. So there's two ways here. In other words, God will empower our way. Whether that way be toward the way of goodness and righteousness. In other words, God will fill us with our way. And we have to decide the way that God will, which way we choose, that God will empower us. You know, it's almost as if that, have you ever noticed that sometimes people worship a, what I call like a superficial God that, you know, they sort of view God as, you know that Doris Day song a long time ago? Whatever will be. The future is not ours to see. Some people have a God they worship sort of like that. You know, it's, and I sometimes think that we like worshiping a God like that because when things go wrong, we can blame God. You know, for bad decisions that we make. We can just say, well, it must have meant to be here, what that this bad thing had just come out, you know. Must be God's will. And we can sort of blame God for our own stupidity. And yet God comes along and he says, I give every man according to his way and according to the fruit of his doing. In other words, I will fill you with your way. You have to decide on which way you're going to go. God doesn't make that decision for us. We have to make a decision. And once having made the decision, God will empower that way. You know, our problem is not in discerning the will of God. Often we think, well, if I just knew God's will. Our real problem is deciding the way we want to go. God stands ready to empower our way, but we must decide the way we want to go. We can, if we decide, enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, or we can decide to serve God. Whichever way it is, he will fill us with our way. Now let me try to explain it a little bit deeper here, what I mean by God filling us with our way. Let's take the misery lover. I've known a lot of misery lovers. And a person wakes up every morning and just says, you know, the world is against me, the world hates me. No one loves me. I'm just miserable. You know, maybe this person is somewhat suicidal. You know, I just wish I'd just take my life. You know, life ain't worth living. Well, God comes along and says, okay, that's what you've decided. That's what I'll fill your life with. That's what you want. I'll fill you with your way. Now, this is hard to understand. This is difficult to realize that God can actually fill us with the way that we're choosing to go. another person, maybe a man who is a womanizer. You know, he's thinks he's a real stud, and he maybe addicted to pornography, and just looks at women wrongfully for gratification. God comes along and says, "Okay, that's what you're after. I'll fill you with. I will allow you to be full of your way." Maybe the compulsive spender. Let's take another person, a compulsive spender that just believes that I'm not happy unless every day I can buy something. You know, that's what fuels my life. And it's like a drug, you know. You feel like you got to buy something every day. And God comes along and says, "Okay, I'll fill you with your way if that's what you want. To give to every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing, condemning the wicked to bring his way upon his head, and justifying the righteous to give him according to his righteousness." Now, on the other hand, the other side of the coin, choosing that which is right, choosing to do the right thing, Jesus said, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." I'm going to fill you with your way, but you have to decide the way you're wanting to go. I think God stands ready to fill us with our way. And the tricky point is we have to decide. You get up every morning, and what the promise that we have from God is, "I will fill you with your way." You just got to make the decision, of course, to do the right thing. Now, there's a problem with that. A lot of us don't like to make a decision. We like to just wake up in the morning and just take whatever is thrown at us. You know, just whatever comes my way, I'm just going to. And you know, when you do that, you've already made the wrong choice. You're going to be full of something, but it's not God. He's going to fill you, you know. But now let's look at what James says about this indecisiveness about living the life. James 1 and verse 6 says this, "But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." You've got to decide. You decide. God will empower. God will not decide for you. You have to decide. Now, what do you get when you don't decide? You know, it's sort of like not voting. You know, you get the exact opposite of what you hope for. You know, you get the, you know, every day you have to take a vote on what you want to do. You have to decide on what you're going to do, who you will serve. Now, I know this is a little bit difficult because I can just hear someone saying, "Well, I understand that God would empower our way of righteousness, but it's difficult for me to get my mind around God filling us with our allowing us to be full of our wicked ways, our person who is choosing to do wicked. It's difficult for me to get my mind around that." And I admit that it is, but it's also difficult to understand the scripture that's where God says, "I create evil." That's difficult to understand. But let's look at the end result of God filling us with our way. Actually, there's a story in the Bible that illustrates this very well, of God's ultimate long-term goal of allowing us to have our way, filling us with our way. Luke 15 and verse 11. It's a familiar story of the prodigal son. Luke 15 and verse 11, he says, "And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living." This is Luke 15 and verse 12 now. "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all that he had, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to the citizen of that country and sent him into his field to feed the swine. And he would have filled his belly with the husk that the swines did eat. And no man gave him anything." This man is eating pig's food. "And when," verse 15 and verse, chapter 15 and verse 17, "and when he came to himself. You want to mark that, because that is the key of God allowing us to be full of our way. The ultimate result is that we come to the end. We come to ourselves. That we come to real repentance. He said, "How many hired servants in my father's house has bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger?" You know, I had it. This son is saying, "Man, I had it good at home. I had it made in my father's house. What am I doing out here, eating pig's food? I will arise and go to my father and say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee." Never underestimate what God will do to bring a person to real repentance. If it means coming to the end of yourself, if it means coming to this point where he came to himself, that's what God will do to bring a person to real repentance. Never underestimate the degree God will go to bring a person to real repentance. Real repentance is born out of this expression, "and when he came to himself." And believe it or not, this does not always happen before baptism. We'd like to think that it would. You know, we would like to think that, yeah, I really, before baptism, I really came to the end of my rope and to the end of myself, and now I'm repenting. Sometimes this can occur after baptism. Yes, even with people with the Holy Spirit of God, a person can take a leave of absence and come to the end of himself and return back to God. It can happen. A couple questions. Did the father know what the son was doing? The father is typical of our father in heaven, God. Did the father know what the son was doing? You better believe it. I mean, he asked for his inheritance. Did he know this? Did the father cry himself to sleep at night? Did the father pray for his son and say, "Oh God, be after him, you know, take care of him, because he's making some big mistakes. He is sinning." Did the father know that? Absolutely. Second question, did the father try to stop the son? No. You know, almost, if you look at this, he almost empowered the son by giving him his inheritance. He could have said, "Son, I know what you're going to do. You're going to get with those wild women, and you're going to, you know, you're going to get with those prostitutes and get drunk and all that. I'm not giving you a dime." He didn't do that. The father allowed the son to be filled with his way. Sort of sad. Think about it. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give to every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. Now, this concept is sort of hard to grasp, and I admit that it is. I mean, it's hard to... Like I said, there are some things we wish we didn't know about God. But there is another story that sort of illustrates this in another way. And in fact, it only goes deeper. It's in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 1. I want to read that to you. It says, 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 1, it says, "It is actually reported that sexual immorality exists among you, and of a kind that is not found even among the Gentiles. A man is actually living with his father's wife." That's 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 2. "And you are being arrogant instead of being filled with grief, and seeing to it that the man who did this is removed from among you. Even though I am away from you physically, I am with you in spirit. I have already passed judgment on the man who did this thing, as though I was present with you. When you are gathered together in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, in my spirit, and the power of our Lord Jesus are present, hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that the spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord." So again, you see the end results of this is actually real repentance. Now, we already read that God gives to every man according to his way. Now, we see here is actually the devil involved in this process. Another element is added to this. But the ultimate outcome is to come to a point where a person is sick of his way. The prodigal son came to a point of what I would call destruction of the flesh. I mean, when you're eating pig's food, that's about as low as it gets. That's sort of destruction of the flesh, you know. But to come to the point where you hate your wicked way, you absolutely despise this way, coming to the end and when he came to himself. So does God really want people to change for the better? You know, the answer is absolutely. But the road to that change can be a bitter, painful road to travel down. It can be a difficult road. I, the Lord, search the heart and try the reins, even to give every man according to his way and according to the fruit of his doing. You know, I was talking to Nancy last night, and she was telling me a little bit about her accident way back when she was a teenager. She was in a terrible automobile accident, nearly got herself killed. In fact, I think they had actually assumed that you were dead. And your face or whatever, your head was all peeled back, and they had set her over there, and all of a sudden she moved or groaned, and they said, wait a minute, this person's still alive here. Let's get back over there to her. And, of course, her sister was banged up very bad. One girl got killed, a teenage girl got killed. And there was a guy, I guess he came out the best. I mean, as far as he had a leg broken or something like that. And he made a statement. He said, you know, if I'm ever in an accident like that again, I just hope it takes my life. I don't know why he said that. I mean, that seems like a weird thing to say. But a couple years later, he was in an accident again, and he was decapitated. You know, and I don't know. I was preparing this message, you know, and I was kept going over this concept. And when I talked to her last night, I thought, man, that's really weird, you know, because here, be careful what you ask for and what you wish for, you know. God will empower your way, you know, what you're wanting, what you're asking for. The question, does God really change for people for the better? Yes, he does. But like I said, the road to that change can be bitter, hard, rough road to travel. Have you ever thought about what God's calling and grace has done for you? Where would you be right now if God would have never intervened in your life? You know, some of us can realize the self-destructive pattern that if God had not stopped that, where you would be right now is not at a good place. You would be at the end of, like the prodigal son, the destructive pattern of coming to the end of oneself. What I'm saying is that God's calling has made your conversion, your road to change, bearable. I didn't say easy, but in his mercy and grace, it's made it bearable, easier to handle. Because the option outside of God's grace is the prodigal son, as far as coming to change. It is coming to that point of self-destruction and realizing, man, I am full of myself. I don't want this wicked way anymore. And then the change can come. So God has done a lot for us. So I want us to get our minds around the concept of God empowering our way. There was a song. I'm not going to sing it to you. It was Frank Sinatra? Yeah. Called My Way. Elvis Presley did that one. And now the end is near, and so I face the final curtain. My friend, I'll say it clear. I state my case, of which I'm certain. I've lived a life that's full, and I've traveled each and every highway, and much more than this, I did it my way. Regrets, I had a few, but then again, too few to mention. I did what I had to do, and I saw it through without exemption. I planned each charted course, each careful step along the byway, and much more than this, I did it my way. The song continues on, but in a way, it's sort of a powerful concept. You know, I know you can look at this and you can say, well, this here's an arrogant person living his life, you know, outside the will of God, doing it his way. The problem, what I want us to focus on is that our way, God will empower, but you must decide the way you want to go. Every morning, you must decide who you will serve, what you will serve. You must decide whether it will be righteousness or evil. It is your choice. And, you know, we think about God at Pentecost as a God of power. He is a God of power, but he's not about powering our decision. He's about empowering our way that we choose to live. So let's make the right choice each and every day.